This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Hey everybody today, have your message notes, go ahead and take those out. If you haven't gotten them, they're back on either side of the sound booth. Open up the app, there's a lot of new things there, and just join in what God's doing. And while you're doing that, a couple of things just to remind you of. You've already heard about Vision Night. We believe that God's calling us a new direction. It's like launching out in a whole new thing, a whole new area that I believe is going to be very exciting for us. I think it's going to be life-changing for us. I think it's going to be life-changing for people around us. And it could be eternity-changing for people. And so we want you to be part of that. Again, if you haven't signed up, there's one right after this service. There's one tonight at 5, Tuesday night at 6:30, Thursday night at 6:30. But it's really about getting us all together, moving in the same direction, saying, God, use us. And I think there's some exciting things happening in our world today where God is making some changes and calling us to get back to what he's called us to be, which is disciple makers, and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. And doing that because we love people and we love God and we love the fact that he has an eternal plan for us. So if you're not signed up, just come on and come. We'd love to have you be part of that. Again, right after this service, we'll be over in the fellowship hall or Tuesday night, Thursday night, or even tonight. So make sure you're part of that. As we move forward, I don't know about you, but I am a little tired of COVID in the sense of while we're through it, we're not done with it. I don't know if you guys noticed that. I grew up in an area where we had hurricanes every year. And sometimes the hurricanes would hit and sometimes they would miss. But if they hit, the storm was one thing for a period of time. But what happened afterwards was tough. Because what happened afterwards, you'd have to clean up. And sometimes it would take days and weeks and months to clean up. And in some areas, they're still cleaning up. And I feel like the same thing with COVID. Like it was a big storm. It hit. And then it still got lingering effects. We're still cleaning up. And many of us are still suffering things that have happened. Some of us made life choices during that time. People decided to move, get new jobs. And we're seeing the change that way. But one of the things that we've seen from COVID was the level of anxiety. And what we call the diseases of despair has risen. Along with other things that have happened in our world where people are worried, they're anxious. They are not sure of the future. They're looking for answers. And maybe you fit in kind of those places as well. You're still figuring life out and how has it made your life different. The American Psychological Association did a study and said in 2022 that not only has the level of anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts risen, but there's something called money anxiety, which has kicked in as well. And where money anxiety has really changed is because of inflation. With everything else going on, about 87% of the people in this survey said that inflation was a major stressor in their life, and it was causing everything that they were doing to change. 50% of the people at the time were worried about their mortgages, their house payment, rental, you name it. And what we found is since 22, it's actually gotten worse, right, out there for people trying to figure out how to live, how to make the house payment, how to pay rent, and all those things. And because of that, people are affected in different ways. And so today we're going to kind of work through the symptoms just briefly of maybe you're facing some of these same anxieties, whether it's money anxiety or just anxiety about life. And it affects people in different ways. One place it affects them is in aches and pains. Like just physically it affects people. Like you get a bill, you open it up and you feel it in your stomach, right? Or you get an email or the car breaks down, you're wondering how you're going to pay for it or school. Something happens, you actually feel the pain of it. Some people get headaches because of it, and the number of headaches has gone way up, and migraine headaches has gone way up since COVID, and people deal with it that way. Maybe you're dealing with that. Another thing that happens is avoidance. Anybody do this? You get a bill, you put it on the counter, and you don't want to look at it. Does it happen to anybody else? And you kind of put it off there, or maybe you move it, but you don't open it, and you just go, if I don't pay attention to this, maybe it'll go away. And what happens? It doesn't go away, right? Avoidance in any kind is a sign that we're dealing with anxiety. How about this one? Analysis paralysis. Does anybody go to the grocery store, you're looking for something, and you compare the cost per ounce? Does anybody else do that besides me? And you're looking at that, okay? Anybody else like me, you go to the restaurant, and you begin scanning prices before you start scanning what the item is? Anybody else do that? And you're down in the lower end of the cost, right? You're trying to find the healthiest thing at the lowest cost when you go to a restaurant, and that's where you land, right? If it's on the top, it's not even an option. Anybody else like me? That's what I do. That's how I'm a bit of analysis paralysis. I can't make a decision in a restaurant. I actually, before I go to a restaurant, I look at the menu before I go. Anybody else do that? And I'm checking the prices. I'm going to get this. So when I get there, I've got a decision to make, and I've already made it. Making the decisions in advance is a powerful tool to get rid of anxiety. How about this? No work-life balance. And what I mean by that is you're working all the time. You're thinking about getting extra hours because you need extra money trying to deal with this. And so you don't have a good balance. You find you're stressed about work constantly. Am I making anybody stressed now? I'm hoping not. But that's a sign of anxiety. You have no life-work balance. The next one, rigidity. What that means is like you've got a set amount, and if you're not paying a penny over that, right? Rigidity in your budget, whatever. I can spend this much. I can't spend a dime more. I don't have a dime more. And so you become a little bit obsessive about that. Not that any of you are obsessive, but you may approach that, and the anxiety level raises. Does anybody do like me? You look at gas prices wherever you go. And that's what you comment on. Hey, it's $3.17 there. It's $3.19 there. Would anybody drive like half a mile to save 2 cents a gallon? Okay. You're right. You're getting 10 gallons. What are you saving? 20 cents. But you want to get that. On Thursday, I went to a place. I won't give them advertisement. I paid $2.99. I conquered the world, right? $2.99. I was ahead of everybody in North Carolina. I was so happy until Friday morning. I went to Mount Airy across the street from where I parked. It was $2.98. I felt like a failure, right? And I wanted to go pump gas just to get an extra gallon in my tank. I want to pay $2.98 so I could beat the game, right? It's a little obsessive. But that's what happens when you deal with anxiety. Rumination is a favorite word. You guys know what rumination is? It's what cows do. They ruminate. They chew and they chew and they chew. They digest it. They chew some more. Rumination is when you can't get it out of your head, right? When money won't leave your head, that's rumination. That's all you think about is money. How to make more, how to spend less, how to retire. Rumination is it won't go away, which leads to the last one, trouble sleeping. If you've ever had trouble sleeping, and this is rising in our country too, because of money, then you're dealing with a little bit of money anxiety. So here's what you do with that list. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you deal with more than three of those, and some of you are, then you're dealing a bit with money anxiety in the world. And it's just the way our world's going, right? I don't know if it's getting any better. I'm not sure if we haven't always dealt with this kind of thing, anxiety at least. But here's the thing about following Jesus. Jesus wants us to live differently. He doesn't want us just to survive life, but to thrive in life. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6 called the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus talked about worry and anxiety, he talked about birds. Historians, theologians have looked at that speech he gave, and they think he's done that multiple times. Because Matthew recorded it one way, Luke heard other people and what they said, and his is a little bit different. I want to read it from Luke this time. In Luke chapter 12, 22 through 26, it says this, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said the following, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. God does not want us to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. He says, I don't want you to live in that anxiety world. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. And this one, he says, look at the ravens, which are those birds that fly high in the mountains, right? There must have been ravens that day when he was talking, because the last one we looked at just said birds. This time he's being very specific. Look at ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And he says, are you not more valuable to him than any birds? It's very true. And this is the part that Luke records that Matthew did not. Next part. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? What scientists will tell us is that worry actually takes away life, doesn't it? It takes away life at the moment, because what is worry, what is anxiety? It's projecting out in the future something that you think is going to fall apart. I'm not going to have money to do this. Anxiety and worry is simply looking in the future with fear. And it actually takes away life expectancy. People that are stressed live less long than people who are anxiety-free. Anxiety causes all things to happen in our body. They're not powerfully good, they're powerfully bad. Jesus said, can you add a single moment to your life by worrying? No, you can't. Worrying does not help. Worrying is transference of what I'm feeling now into the future, which I feel is bad. So he's saying, don't worry, because you can't add any time to your life. And then he says this, if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, which is actually a big thing, right? If it can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? She said, I don't want you to worry. He said, I don't want you to worry at all. Worry's not helpful to your life. And we want to look at what does God have better for us than worry and anxiety. Today, I want to look at one thing that will really help. There's so many things that will help, including last week when we gave you the application to write down the things you're grateful for. If you haven't done that, there's books in the lobby. You can just write down things that you're grateful for. Taking your eyes on what God has given you will help you with worry and anxiety. Another thing that's kind of surprising is something that God has for us that will help us with worry and anxiety, especially in the money area. There's a time in history in the book of Chronicles where David, who grew up very poor, he was a shepherd, which was the lowest economic class you grew up in the time, and he became a king, right, and had everything, and he wanted to build for God a temple. And God says, I'm not going to have you build a temple. I want your son Solomon to do that. Well, David said, well, I want to help in some ways. Can I raise the money? And God said, okay, you can raise the money. And I want to see what happened that day that they brought in the money for the temple. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 7 through 9. And it's the better way that God has given us than dealing with anxiety. It said, for the construction of the temple of God, the people gave about 188 tons of gold. We converted it for you. If you're looking at a different version, it'll say a weight of the day, but 188 tons of gold. That's a lot of gold. 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershom. We don't know anything else about it, but he was trustworthy. You can give him the money. And then the next verse, the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and King David was filled with joy. That day, the people felt no anxiety, no worry. They weren't upset. They were giving, and it was causing them joy. And we're going, well, why is that possible? I mean, they weren't rich, but they gave probably the largest offering in human history. If you take the weights of those things and convert them, and of course, that's going to change, you know, based on the cost of the materials on a certain day. It's somewhere around $4.5 billion in one day. And the people just gave it away to God. What scientists are showing us today, and I just read this in a study, was this, is that giving, generous people experience a type of joy that we're hardwired for. If you've ever heard of oxytocin, Harvard calls that the love hormone that we have. When you're around someone you love, you feel a certain joy. You are hardwired to feel that joy. Your body produces oxytocin. It's a thing that mothers feel for their babies. It just produces that in them. When you're around a loved one, you just produce this. And when you're around anything you love, your body's going, I love that, and I'm getting pleasure from it. So your body's producing oxytocin, which is this repeating thing that happens because you feel good about it. So you want more of it. So you want to be around that person more. That's why you're dating or around them all the time. If you've been married for a while, you just have to work at it a little bit, right? But that's still there. It's still possible to feel that. And God said, I want you to feel that. I want you to feel pleasure in being around things that you love. And generosity kicks that in too. And it's generosity of any kind, whether it's money or time or effort or encouragement. When you do something for someone without any chance of return, you feel better. Isn't it amazing? God made you to feel that. God made you to feel that and to appreciate it because God is that kind of God. He goes, I give, I give, I give, and I want you to feel what I feel when I give. You're hardwired. You are created to be generous. Today I want to talk about how to experience more joy in life, how to get away from anxiety and experience what God has created us to do and to be, which is to be generous. And we're talking this series called Maximum Generosity. We want to experience that in every area of our life, including today as we talk about giving. On your outline, there are three ways to experience this kind of joy. You can follow along as we go and kind of take in what God has to say. How do you experience joy? Well, number one, on your outline is commit by living by faith, not fear. Commit to living by faith, not fear. What is anxiety but fear? What is worry but fear, right? We're afraid that bad things are going to happen to us. We're afraid our 401 is going to crash. We're afraid we're not going to be able to pay for gas. We're afraid we're not going to be able to take care of our family. That's what anxiety and worry is. Get a bill. How am I going to take care of it? I've talked to several people that can't pay medical bills. So you know what they do? They don't go to the doctor. Can't afford. If I go to the doctor, it's going to cost me more. I'd rather be sick. And that's kind of where we are for many of us. And yet God's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. That's what faith is. It's about trust. Now, here's the thing about fear. Fear is a joy killer. In someone's life, you cannot experience joy and fear at the same time. It is impossible. You either get to choose fear or you get to experience joy. You can't have both at the same time. One will move the other one out. It'll move it out of your heart. And God said, I want you to experience joy instead of the fear, worry, and anxiety. And the antidote to that is faith. You might have heard of the opposite of faith is courage. I don't believe that. Courage simply means I overcome the fear. I'm still afraid, but I overcome the fear with courage. The opposite of fear is faith. I'm trusting God here. He's going to take care of me. Last week, we looked at the key verse from this whole series. It's Matthew 10:8. Jesus is telling his disciples, I want you to learn something. I'm going to send you out on a missions trip. I don't want you to take anything with you. No bag of money, no extra clothes, no walking stick. I want you to go, and the very first thing I want you to learn is to trust. That's why Matthew 10:8 says this, freely you have received, freely give. I want you to go through life with open hands. You're going to go to places where you don't know anybody. You're going to have to trust me to provide when you get there. You're going to need a house. I'm going to give you a place to stay. You're going to need people to make connections for you. I'm going to produce a person of peace. When you go, you got to trust me fully. And what you receive, you got to give it away. When we are afraid, you know what happens? We walk around like this. We walk around like this. I have it. If I let go of it, I'm in trouble. What God has given me, I'm going to cling to. And I'm not talking about love and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the resource he gives. If I hold on to it, I'll be safe. And so we walk around like this, and God is trying to pry our fingers open. Do you ever do that with a child? They have a piece of candy in their fist. You know what I'm talking about? And they're little, or a chokeable thing, and you have to go to them and actually pry their fingers loose. Have you ever had to do this before? We had to do this when our boys were little. Give me that thing, because you're going to swallow it, and you're going to choke. I'm trying to save you. And they're going, no, it's mine, and they kind of shake their fist at you. I think we do that with the Lord sometimes. God's saying, let go. And we're going, no, if I let go, I'm in trouble, God. He goes, you were given it freely. Now give it away so I can put more stuff in your hands. The very first thing he wanted them to learn is trust. You're going to go out. You're going to go places with nothing, absolutely nothing. I'm going to take care of you. And when you come back, you can tell me what happened. And again, last week I mentioned this. We don't know all that happened. All we know is they came back and they were full with joy. And they told stories. This is what God did when we went. And these are the people that responded. And this is how God worked. And they were so excited. Living a life of faith like that is rewarding. I've told you guys before, when I taught high school, we used to take groups down to Guatemala. I took 8 different groups, and it was expensive. And every year we told the kids this, we want you to write a letter asking for support. If you can't afford it, write a letter of support, and it scared them. This is what missionaries do. We raise support. And they would get together, we'd help them write the letter, send it out, and every year they would get too much money. Now, that's a problem to have, right? So we would go down, we would use the money, we would spread it around, and at the end of the time, I said, we're not keeping a dime of this. And they all agreed, this is not our money. So they would just give it away down in Guatemala, whoever needed it or organizations that needed it, and every year we started at zero. Why? Because every year we want to say, this is a step of faith. We're going to see God supply and God provide, and we're going to start over. And every year we started over. And every year we had things to give away because, as God says, freely you've received, freely give. And there was so much joy in their eyes to see them be able to leave things behind with families and individuals and the group that we went down to, just to be a blessing to them, because we're blessed to be a blessing. And there's joy in that kind of giving. Well, number two, if we want to develop a life of joy and giving, number two is this, develop a faith-based budget. And with that word budget, I probably lost half of you, right? Budget, not the word budget. Okay, you don't have to have one written down. You don't have to have one on your screen or in an app. Those are great. They're great tools. You do need a plan. Because if you don't have a plan, you're just going to spend what God has given you. And God's called us to be stewards. We're managers of what God has given us, no matter what it may be. A talent, a skill, resources. God said, I want you to give of what you've been given. Proverbs 21:5 says this, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Hasty means you just buy it when you see it, right? I want it now. Anybody learn that lesson when you were younger? You spend as soon as you got it. Sometimes you spend it before you had it, and you realize that's not a good plan. As you get wiser, as you get a little older with it, plans of diligent people lead to abundance. I have a plan for what God's given me. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. God, this belongs to you. The plan belongs to you. How do you want me to spend your resources? That's what we talked about last week, that everything we have is from God. Now, you may have seen a budget like this. This is pretty common in the Christian financial world. They suggest a 10-10-80 budget. Have you guys heard this before? This is pretty standard. Crown does this. Howard Dayton does this. Dave Ramsey suggests this. And it simply means this, the 10-10-80 is like this. 10% goes to giving. It's a great kind of schedule to put yourself on. 10% to savings, 80% to spend. Why in that order? Well, that's the order that God tells us to put our money and kind of work in that. We're going to talk about it in just a little bit more. But it starts with 10%. Why 10% is a goal? Well, in the Old Testament, if you kind of follow giving in the Old Testament, it starts with the man of faith, Abram. And Abram won a battle. He wanted to give something to God. And he came across this guy we only hear about once, Melchizedek. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And Abram says, okay, I just won this battle. I want to give you something. I want to give it to the Lord. And he gave one-tenth of his possessions to this priest to be used by God and however God wanted to use it. Now, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he had an interesting life. He cheated his father and his brother out of his birthright and his blessing. He was so anxious and so fearful what they were going to do, he ran away. And as he was running away with absolutely nothing on him, he ended up in this place he ended up calling Bethel, the house of God. And when he got there, God gave him a dream. And in the dream, there was heaven. And he was at the place he called the gateway to heaven. And God says, when you come back, all this is going to be yours. And your family is going to be here for generation after generation. I'm going to do that for you when you come back home. And Jacob kind of listened, and out of faith, he said this, okay, if that happens, if you do all that, I'll give you a tenth. Learn that from my grandfather. I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. A tenth is simply a tithe. In Leviticus, God set that up as kind of a goal to set. Give 10% to God. Show that you're willing to trust God with a 10%, and he can do more with the 90 that you still have than you can do with the 10. Malachi 3:10, there's a promise from God that is just so powerful. And it's the only time God says anything like this in Scripture. It stands out because of that. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes, which is simply 10%, into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. So bring 10% of their food. That was the most important thing to them. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And he says, try it. Put me to the test. We're told not to test the Lord. This is the only time in the Bible it says to test the Lord. See what I do. Because here's the deal. In their culture, they didn't have banks. It's like that crop, what they had was everything. And they're saying to God, okay, if I give you 10%, what's going to happen to me? I need all of it to survive. And God was saying, if you will trust me and give me the top 10%, then I will take care of you beyond what you can imagine. Not just financially, but I'll take care of you in every way. And he says, let's play a game. Let's see who can be more generous. Test me in this. You try it, see what I do. And I love that test from God. It's like, do we have the faith to do that? In the New Testament, Paul writes a little bit differently about that. He says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, to the church in Corinth, it says, on the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. That's what a budget is. But don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. He says, think about it in advance and be prepared that you can give on the first day of the week. If we go back to that 10-10-10 or 10-10-80 budget, I want you to think about that. The 10 to giving comes first. The Bible calls that your first fruits. God, here's the best of what I have. Now, one way to look at first fruits is the very first of what you get. That's not exactly what it meant. The first fruits were the best. If you could line up all their crops with the best to the worst, the very best thing they had, they gave to God. It's the same with us today. The very best talent you have to God, the best thoughts you have to God, the best effort you have to God, the best volunteer time you have to God. God, you get my first because you gave me everything that I have. And then I'll live off the 80 because I want to put 10% for emergencies. Teach me how to live off at 80%. That's what living by faith is, and that's where the joy comes. Seeing God work, and there's story after story how God will work when we trust him first. Well, the third and final way that we have today, at least to find joy in giving, is number three. And this one's interesting. Give yourself the freedom to enjoy giving. Give yourself the freedom to enjoy giving. What do I mean by that? It means sometimes we just don't want to enjoy it, right? It's not about giving reluctantly. It's not about saying, God, I have to. It's allowing yourself to actually feel the joy that God wants you to feel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, here's a great verse about this whole subject. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. It's up to you. That 10% in the Old Testament, that's kind of a standard, but you decide. It's between you and God. And don't give reluctantly. And here's the key. If you give reluctantly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change you. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need anything from you. It's just when you give reluctantly, it's just rote. It's law. It's legalism. That means nothing to God. He wants us to give a different way. And he says, don't do it in response to pressure. I will be truthful with you and candid with you. It's hard to talk about money in our culture today, isn't it? People get burned. They hear about churches or organizations that all they do is ask for money. There's one station that we watch. We record a show. Every commercial is one about the dogs. Anybody know the one, like the dogs in the shelter? And here's the dog, and it's looking at the camera, and it's crying. I swear it's crying as it looks at you. And it's like, oh, my gosh, how can I turn down a dog? And I it's so hard. And you see those, you go, I just got to give. I just got to give. But that's pressure tactics. We see this all the time. It says, don't give under pressure. Not from me or anybody else. But God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The original language is the word hilarious. It's like you should laugh when you give. And not because you're like crying on the inside, right? It's laughing because you go, God, you gave me this. You're incredible. I'm giving it back with joy. In Acts 20:35, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed there has an interesting kind of definition. It means to be happy. It's happiness. The Easy English Version says it this way. You should remember what Jesus himself said. It may make you happy when you receive things, but it makes you more happy when you give things to someone. Those of you that are grandparents, you understand that, right? When you were a child, you got to be given everything. And we understand that. When we're children, we love to get, right? What did you get me? What did you bring home from me on your trip? What did I get for Christmas? And we just love receiving. When you get older and you have kids or grandkids, don't you just love to give to the kids? You just love to give things and you love to see their face light up. And that's maturity. It's what it means to be mature and be like Jesus. I'm enjoying giving away. There's joy in giving, and it's happiness that God is producing in our lives. I know for us, Stacy and myself, when we first kind of approached this in a conversation, we were just married. We were dirt poor. We were working at an inner city school in Long Beach, and I was working coachings just to survive. We were making very little at the time, and our church did a thing on giving, and we both came home and said, we don't know how to give. We look at what we have, we look at what we don't have, we look at the bills and everything, but it was that time we said, okay, it's time to make a decision. What are we going to do? And how do you trust God when you don't have anything? And some of you are in that boat right now. How do you trust God when you don't have anything? And we said, we're just going to trust God and what he says to do. And that was a long time ago, and we began to give and begin to trust God in those areas. And I can tell you story after story how God has provided for us in extraordinary ways. Sometimes it's just ways you go, God, you just blew the doors off of our life. And the thing about oxytocin, that joy hormone, that love hormone, I think it kicks in even harder when you see God coming around the corners and he's doing things that you never expect, providing for you in ways you never expected. And you go, okay, it's not just my giving, but God's giving to me. And he's making this happen in my life. He says, test me in this. See how much more generous I am to you than you ever could be. And we found that in our lives. As a church, we want that for us. Today, we're going to give you a little card. It's an application card. And it may be different than what you expect. If you're dealing with money anxiety or anything like that, we're going to suggest you have three conversations this week. Or if you just want to have a conversation with your family, your first one is maybe have a conversation with a family. Just talk about giving. Talk about budget. My parents never did this with me. I wish they had have. But just sit down as a family and just talk about where your money goes and where you want your money to go and how you want to show generosity. So maybe have that conversation as a couple. Maybe it's the start to building a budget. Second conversation, maybe just calling a friend and go, I'm dealing with some things. Can I talk to you about it? Especially if you're dealing with money anxiety. And just sit down with someone you care, maybe an advisor. We have some people here at the church that can talk to you if you'd like. And just sit down with them and say, this is what I'm dealing with. I need you to pray for me because I'm dealing with a lot of anxiety. I don't know what to do next. I just need someone to talk to. So that may be a second conversation. The third conversation we're going to suggest you do is just with God. And be candid with him and open with him. Maybe the first time ever where you're saying, God, this is where I am. Where do you want me to be? So today as you leave, you're going to get a card that has just those three conversations. Just start there, especially if this is an area that you're asking God to work in your life and see what he does. I want to close with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to a group of churches, and he talks about this one church, a small church, group of churches in this place called Macedonia, which is in northern Greece. And he says, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. These churches are going through some hard times. And they're very poor. They don't have a lot. Maybe you can relate to that. But they are also filled with abundant joy. They're not worried. They're not anxious. They're filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. They were just saying, God, we don't have much, but take what we have. When we talk about who Bridges should be, we're not very big. We don't have a lot of stuff. We just say, God, we want to be used the way that used those churches. Spring this new thing in our life of this idea of generosity. Make this be a place that's maximum generosity occurring. We're not just our finances, but our time, our efforts, everything that we have. We're just saying, God, use us. Use us for your kingdom. God, change this community. Maybe we have people that share the gospel with everything we want and any way that we can because we want them to know this Jesus. Help us to use the resources we have to reach people for Christ because we've been freely given and we want to give that away. Jesus first of all. Then anything we need to do to make sure people know him. That's what we want to be as a church. That's what we're striving for. That's why this is one of our values, maximum generosity as a church and as individuals. God blesses out of that and causes us to be a blessing to others. That's what it's all about. So as we pray today, maybe you are dealing with money anxiety or other things. Let's just pray for you too, because that's a tough place to be. Some of you are fighting financial issues. Let's pray for you too, that God will provide. And let's pray for all of us to just take what God's given us and use that to bless others. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the way that you have provided every single thing that we have. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own the universe. You're able to give to us abundantly, and you call us to give that away, to give freely as we have received. And Father, I do pray for anyone today that just feeling the crunch of finances and they don't see how it's going to work. I pray that you'll do something in their life today that shows them how much you care and how you will provide and how you will overcome obstacles in their lives. God, reveal yourself for who you are, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, who loves us unconditionally, who is in control of all things, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who counts us more valuable than a bird or a raven. You know us, Father. I pray for those of us that have been blessed to be a blessing to others. I know there's some incredibly generous people here, Father. Just continue to pour into them and raise us all in our level of joy, Father. Take away our fear. We cast all our cares on you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. After the service, there'll be people over here to pray with you, to just talk to you. If you want to ask someone to pray over your finances, or just say, God, we need help in this area. They're here for you. Let's turn this over to God. If you want to talk about a relationship with Jesus, that same group will be over here. You can come find me as well. I'd love to talk to you about how to have that walk with Jesus who will change your life. For communion today, I want to just continue this thought as we're becoming more like Jesus. That's our goal in 24, is developing, becoming like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Here's not talking about financial riches at all. It's talking about all the heavenly gifts that Jesus walked away from. He had it all in heaven, right? He had the streets of gold, which tells you how valuable gold is in heaven. They paved the streets with it, right? It means nothing there. All the riches that he had there, the angels were at his beck and call. Everything he needed was taken care of, and he said, I'm going to give that all up for us. You know, he had everything, and he gave up everything so that we could have everything. We could have the abundant life here. We could move from surviving to thriving. We could have eternal life in him. He said, I want you to have it all, so I'm going to give it up for you. And that's what he did. When you eat the bread and drink the juice, it's a reminder of all that Jesus has done for us and the salvation he wants us to have in him, which means more than anything we'll ever gain in this world. So as you eat and drink today, be reminded of how good Jesus is and how generous he is with himself. He gave himself so that we could live. After I pray, the elements are on each table. Just get the bread and juice and remind yourself that he gave up everything for us so we could have everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who gave up his life, comfort, everything he had in heaven to come and be one of us, to live in poverty, without a home, without a career that paid his bills after he turned 30. He gave up it all for us. And we want to live for him because we are blessed because of him. And so everything we have belongs to you. We've given our life to you. In Christ, we are made new. In Christ, we have a new life. In Christ, we're redeemed. So Father, take us today to a new place of understanding of this Jesus who loved us so much that he came for us and died for us. And now he lives so that we can see that we will live too. Thank you for this time of communion, the bread and the juice, which represents Jesus' body and his blood. And we do this in remembrance of him. Amen. When you're ready, go ahead and receive the communion.